can we just give the Lord a round of applause? Thank him for his goodness and the fact that we can come to him and bring our concerns. Amen. Well, church, if you would, go ahead, take out your Bible at this time. I'm going to be preaching today from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and would certainly love if you would join us there. You can either use your own physical Bible or digital copy on your phone, your tablet, whatever makes the most sense for you. As you're headed over there to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, I want to just make a couple of quick announcements. First of all, I want to say a huge thanks to every single person who either gave or volunteered yesterday at our Christmas shop. We had dozens of families who came through and had the opportunity to purchase gifts for their children at a price that they could afford because of your generosity and your giving of your time. And I want to say a special thanks right here to Jennifer Unger for connecting us to the choir who came and sang. We had a lot of fun yesterday. So thanks so much to each of you. It was a fantastic event and it was a great morning. Also want to just continue to thank each and every one of you who are generous in this season. We have been able to continue ministry here, even though we're in the middle of a bizarre season. And because of that, I'm able to say this without reservation. If you are in this room and you are in financial need because of the pandemic, we want you to know that we want to come beside you. We don't want anyone not able to pay their bills, anyone going without during this time because of job loss or financial difficulty. And so I want to ask that if that's you and you need financial assistance, that you would please come. Let us know. You can go online. You can apply. We want to come beside you. We're able to do that because of the generosity of the people in this room. So I want to encourage you to do that. We keep saying this. We'll keep saying it. For those of you who can give during this season, we ask that you please do give. Thank you for those of you who have been giving faithfully. We keep saying this. It's going to take all of us giving to make it through this season so that our church can continue doing ministry. So thank you so much for your generosity. You can give at hnw.org. You can give through the church app that you can download. Or you can give, drop in a gift in the receptacles on your way out. Or you can bring it by or mail it to the church office. Thank you so much, church, for your generosity. One thing I want to let you know, as we're going into the Christmas season here in Advent, countdown is on as we head towards Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve services are a special time every year. We had lots of debate and discussion. Do we want to do those this year? Are we going to do them differently? We really believe that Christmas Eve services are a time when as many people as possible ought to get to attend. We know that the season is so different. And so we decided that the best way for us to do that, to make the opportunity for everyone to worship at Christmas Eve, would be to, in addition to our online offerings, have both indoor and outdoor opportunities. So on Christmas Eve, our Christmas Eve services on the 23rd and the 24th, then you can come and join us in person or outside, inside, or online. So we're encouraging everyone to be part of that. So just to let you know, on the 23rd, we'll have indoor and outdoor options at 7 p.m. You can bring blankets, lawn chair, and join us on the lawn. If you're outdoors, come inside on the 23rd at 7 p.m. On the 24th at 4 p.m., it'll only be indoors, and then at 6 p.m., we'll have indoors and outdoor options. Now, what we ask is that you would please help us by RSVPing. That'll really help us prepare. We want to make certain that we have plenty of room for everyone, and so we want to make sure that we have room and that everything is safe and comfortable and everybody's okay. So I want to just ask that if you would, that if you would join us, or help us out rather, by RSVPing so that we can be prepared for everyone. So we're looking forward to that. It's going to be a lot of fun, and looking forward to that for our Christmas Eve services. All right. Now, I am going to pray over us. I'm going to read our scripture, and then we will continue on from there. So let me pray, and then we'll read the text together. God, we thank you for the gift of your word, and Lord, we thank you for the gift of preaching. Lord, that we get to hear your heart. We get to hear what it is that you're about in this moment, in this season. And so, God, my prayer right now is that your scripture would speak to us. And, Lord, my prayer right now is that you would have an opportunity to move in our hearts, to challenge us, to help us respond to you. Lord, my prayer is that I would not attempt to be cute or clever, but instead that this would be straight from your word. And, God, I pray that you would speak to us directly. Lord, I ask this, wanting our church to hear from you and to respond to you. And so, Lord, I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I think that we could all agree that 2020 has been unique. It's certainly been a season filled with discord and division. People have found any manner of things to argue about, to be frustrated about. And even though that's been the case, I think that it's definitely helpful for us in this particular season to laugh just a little bit. I don't know if you've seen it yet, but this week, Match.com released an ad about 2020 in which none other than Satan found his romantic match. So I wanted to show this ad today because of copyright reasons. We couldn't use the original background music, which was Taylor Swift's Love Story. So we had to put our own music behind it. But here pretty much is the ad. So you can just imagine T-Swifty singing behind. So please turn your attention to the screen and enjoy this ad from Match.com.
Hi. 2020.
Please. Call me 2020. So where are you from?
Hell.
Me too.
I mean, I thought that ad was hilarious. Just the fact that, and an acknowledgement that 2020 has been sort of a disaster for so many people, and yet at the same time, we still want to laugh. I think that that reminds me of the concept of peace, because in the midst of discord, so many of us are yearning for, longing for some reason to smile, some source of a deeper inner peace, even though the world around us feels like it's falling apart. And I believe that as we look today, we can find in the pages of the scripture something that God wanted, something more for us. So today, I want us to turn to this book to understand how we can find peace. Enter Mary. Now, Protestants, evangelicals in particular, aren't really sure what to do with Mary historically, right? I mean, we have a Christmas play. We might have a young lady or a child dress up as Mary. Sometimes there's light blue involved, maybe holding a doll, maybe someone who's recently had a baby in the congregation. But we don't really know what to do with her. In fact, there's sort of an old joke regarding Mary that's gone around in the church. You've heard about the evangelical pastor who showed up in heaven after he'd passed away. Jesus met him there and said, "Oh, it's great to meet you, Reverend. I know that you've met my father, but have you ever met my mother?" I think that sometimes Mary is ignored in our tradition, not because of any idea of thinking that she is less than, but simply because she is treated as a minor character. And yet, Mary is a perfect example of peace. Mary is the one who meets the angel face to face. Mary is the one who hears first and understands exactly who this Jesus will be. So today, I want us to come to the pages of the Bible. I want us to examine this encounter that Mary had with an angel, and I want us to see how it is that we can find peace from the way that she responded to the message. Well, the first thing I want us to see today is that the peace of God begins with the inconvenience of God. The peace of God begins with the inconvenience of God. So the angel Gabriel shows up. He appears to Mary, and he gives her a message. He tells her that she will have a child, even though she's not yet married, and that she is still a virgin. She will yet have a baby. And as Gabriel comes, he brings a message that, while has good news, is also a message that is quite controversial. Now, for those of us who read the story this time of year, we tend to read the story very slowly, perhaps with great feeling, almost as if we are reciting a fairy tale. But when Gabriel appeared to a girl who likely, according to culture and custom, was a teenager and told her that her life was going to be turned completely upside down, this was the chosen vehicle of our God. In other words, Gabriel came with good news for every person who's ever heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And yet, at the same time, that good news for Mary was also news that was difficult for Mary, inconvenient news for Mary. Why? She would have to deal with the social stigma and social shame, knowing that she would be seen as someone who was pregnant but out of wedlock. Certainly not something that was common in those days in Galilee. She would have to deal with the shame. She'd have to deal with the sideways glances. She would be the one who would be derided just a little bit socially, if not greatly. And she would be the one who would always have scandal following her. How does Mary respond to this inconvenience? And how is it that Mary's response to this inconvenience could teach us today? I think this is important because one of the great issues, I believe, in the American church is that we want God, but we want God to follow our plans, our schedules. At the end of the day, we're a person, we're a people rather, who have great plans for our lives, and we're fine if God wants to be part of the plans that we've made, but we want him to get in line and stick to our plans. Maybe you heard about the somewhat famous study that happened at Princeton Seminary several years back, in which they wanted to see how seminary students would respond if a situation much like that of the Good Samaritan was presented to them. Maybe you're familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, maybe not, but the parable of the Good Samaritan is a story that Jesus told in which someone headed to Jericho was set upon by thieves and left for dead on the side of the road. Now, Jesus tells in the story that a priest and a Levite and other holy folks walk by not helping the person in need until finally a Samaritan stops and helps. Well, in the actual social experiment that took place at Princeton Seminary, students were in a classroom and they were taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. Then they were sent to another location on campus. And they knew that the path that they would have to take. And so because of that, they placed an actor along that path, an actor who was clearly in distress, an actor who was in pain and weeping. And they wanted to see, would seminary students who had just studied the parable of the Good Samaritan stop and help? The answer? It depended. And what did it depend on? There was one key factor. Some of the students stopped and rendered aid to the actor. Other students did not. Do you know what the difference was? The ones who stopped were told they had no time constraints. But the ones who didn't stop, they were the ones that were told, "Now, we want you to go from here and go to this other building, and we need you to be there in 5 minutes, so don't delay." In other words, they were told, "You have a schedule." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That we have a plan, we have a schedule, and because of that, even though God might choose to break into our lives, we have places to be, we've got things to do, we can't stop to be inconvenienced by God. We believe that God will only call us when it's convenient, when it makes sense in our own circumstances, that God knows exactly what we're going through. He would certainly never ask us to do something that would set aside our well-being or our career, or certainly not our reputation. C.S. Lewis wrote about interruptions. He said, "The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruption of one's own or real life." The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending one day by day. What one calls one's real life is a phantom of one's own imagination. And if you don't understand that quote, maybe you can understand it more simply put by the somewhat more recent musician John Lennon, who simply famously said, "Life is what happens when we're making other plans." The truth of the fact is this, is that many of us are always making these great plans for our lives, and God is trying to get our attention and say, "That's fine that you're doing that, but I would like for you to do something else." We've regularly convinced ourselves that we have great plans and that God would really help us case out if he would just jump in on what we're already doing. But think about the great characters of the scripture. Abram, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, none of those individuals were ready for God to call, and God certainly inconvenienced each of them, upsetting the apple cart in their respective lives. Peter Gomes, the longtime minister at the Memorial Chapel at Harvard Square and Harvard University, put it this way: "It's not an easy thing to be confronted with a message from God. We pray that God will hear our prayers and draw near to us. We pray with ease, and some of us with frequency, but perhaps we pray with such ease and relative frequency because we do not expect any response." How many of us would be surprised to hear from God if God showed up and started asking us to do things that were outside of our plans, outside of our calendar? In other words, what would happen in your life if the angel Gabriel showed up today and asked you to do something that was inconvenient? Sometimes I wonder if we don't hear from God, or instead we actually are hearing from God, we just don't like what it is that he's telling us, and so we have that same condition that my children seem to often have, selective hearing. When God breaks in, it tends to be more than we want. When God breaks in, it's almost always more than we're ready for. I love the fact that the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she is the favored one. Look at verse 29. He calls her the favored one, and she was greatly troubled at the saying. Mary knew that whenever God chooses somebody, immediately inconvenience follows after. That's not the way that we tend to think of favored one or chosen one. We think that if God chooses us, we're special. Well, you are special, but you're not special because of anything about you. You're simply special. You're favored because God has chosen you. When God does the choosing, then you are made special. And with this favor, with this choosing, everything you've imagined and everything you have planned is completely turned upside down. Put simply, when God chooses you, he'll wreck your life. Many years ago, whenever I was a youth pastor, there was a popular worship leader named Jeff Johnson, and he wrote a song called "Ruin Me." He sang it at a summer camp that I went to every year that was called Super Summer, and Super Summer actually made t-shirts for the students that said, "Super Summer ruined my life." Because the idea was that you've got all these plans, you've got a career path, you've got something that you've planned out, a family, a future, whatever it might be, but the truth of the matter is that God's plans for your life might be something completely different than what you've imagined up to this point. God's call might be inconvenient. You see, most of us don't like this version of God. We don't like the idea that God would wreck our lives, turn it upside down, and ask us to do something inconvenient. Instead, we want the pinpoint, bless this mess version of God. We like to say, "Now, God, you see what I'm doing around here. You see, I'm doing a pretty good job. If you could just sprinkle a little Jesus fairy dust on that, then we would be okay," right? That's what it is that we want from God. We like a tidy God. The question is anyone here today ready to hear from God and let their life be ruined? Imagine, if you will, that you've dreamt all day about eating a good steak. You find the perfect cut of meat. You perfectly prepare it. You sit down to enjoy it. You notice, though, it just needs a little bit of salt. It doesn't quite taste the way that you want it to. So your thought is, if I can just put a little bit of salt onto the steak, then everything is going to be perfect. That's the way that I think that many of us approach our relationship with God, right? We look around, we say, well, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job here. Things are pretty much flowing the way that I want it to. If I could just get God to give me a little Jesus blessing, then everything will be just right. But church, that's not what we see described in the account with Mary, and that's certainly not the way that God interacts with people all throughout the scripture. Jesus is not the special seasoning for your meal. He is the meal itself. And he is the one who is here designed to turn our lives upside down and to ask us to live in a way that is completely countercultural, that will wreck or ruin us in order to do it for the plans he might have. Somehow, this teenage girl, Mary, knew how it worked. She knew that being chosen meant that she would be viewed as an outcast, that she would be given the side eye as she walked down the street, and yet she also knew that receiving this message from God was a good thing. Church, I hate to break it to you, but I never wanted to be a preacher. That was never something I wanted to do. In fact, I remember distinctly to this day, the day that I was called into the ministry, I remember specifically having a wrestling moment with God through prayer. And one of the things I told him in that prayer was, I want to make money, God. I remember telling him too, I want to do something great with my life, God. Now you're laughing because you're thinking, well, I'm not a preacher. But I'm here to tell you that God doesn't just pick preachers. If you go and you read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, what will you see? That if you are a child of God, that if you're someone who said yes to Jesus, you know what that scripture says? He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. God didn't just choose Mary. God doesn't just choose pastors. God chose you. And if God chose you, guess what? You're next up to have your life ruined. You're the one that is next up to experience the inconvenience of God. If you read this book, if you read the Bible, if you read the New Testament and apply it to your lives, you know what'll happen? It will turn your world upside down. We tend to think that the Bible lines up with the traditional folk wisdom that we receive from our group or from our culture, when in fact, this book is nitroglycerin. It's dynamite. It destroys all of our presuppositions, and we misunderstand it because we haven't truly read it. One of the things I've noticed over the years being a pastor is that there'll be people who will say, well, you know, preacher, we're ready to go deep. We want to go deep into the Bible. Always get a little nervous whenever I hear people say they're ready to go deep. Why? Because whenever people say they're ready to go deep, I'm always afraid that they've seen what the Bible says right there on the surface and they're trying to get around it. Because when the Bible says, love your enemies, you don't need to go deep. It's pretty clear. Why do we want to go deep? Because if I can go down there and do a Greek word study, maybe I don't have to think about the command to love my enemies. Not that there's anything wrong with Bible study. Not that there's anything wrong with doing good Bible study. But we don't want to do Bible study to avoid real inconvenient application. When we read the scripture, we're going to recognize that God is inconvenient and that the Word of God will completely turn our lives upside down. Now, this inconvenience of God somehow turns to and becomes the peace of God. The inconvenience of God somehow becomes the peace of God. How does that happen? Look at verse 38. Mary said, this is Mary's response. So the angel Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to get pregnant. You're still a virgin. People are going to probably side-eye you. They're going to think bad thoughts about you. What's your response to this teenage engaged girl? In verse 38, Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Peace, the peace of God, demands and depends upon a response of surrender to God when inconvenient truths arrive. If you want to experience the peace of God, then you say yes to him. You say the words that Mary said whenever God says, this is the way that we're going to go. Mary, the teenager, hears from God that her entire life is going to be upended. The life that she's dreamt of, the life that she's planned, the family that she's hoped for, the reputation that she's always had. And she concludes this conversation with an angel by saying, God, whatever you want from me, that's what I want for me. Radical from a young girl. I want for myself what God wants. What an incredible, powerful statement. Now, some versions, depending on what version of the scripture that you're reading, they're in verse 38, what translation rather, it says, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord, but the correct translation, the Greek word there is doule, which is just another form of the word doulos, which is the Greek word for slave. Mary does not say, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. It's not anything that poetic. She says, God, I'm your servant, I'm your slave. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul would use whenever he would write, and he would say that we are slaves to righteousness. Long before the Apostle Paul said that we're slaves to righteousness, Mary, the teenager, took the words out of the deep theologian's mouth, looked at the face of the angel, and said, God, I'm your slave, I'm your servant. Whatever you want, that's what I want. Praise God for that. I don't think it's an accident that these words, God, I want what you want, I'm your slave, come straight from the mouth of a teenage girl. Youth pastors around the world can tell you there is a special spiritual sensitivity in the hearts of many teenage girls. Years ago, whenever I was a youth pastor, teaching teenagers, working with teenagers, week in, week out, people who were adults in the church would regularly come up to me and they would say, man, I don't know how you do it working with those teenagers. Gotta be so tough. You know, I would always just kind of nod and smile. I would never tell them the ugly truth. It's a lot easier to work with teenagers than it is with you guys. Let me tell you why. You know why? Teenagers are accustomed to people telling them all day, every day, what to do. Teenagers, they go to school, people tell them, this is what we're doing, this is when we're doing it, this is how we're doing it, and you know what they do? They say, okay, all the time. You tell a group of adults, this is what we're going to do, and get ready. Because half of them are going to say, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. Another section of them are going to come and tell you why you're wrong and how you could do it better, right? That's exactly the way it works. I don't think it's an accident that the angel appeared to a teenage girl, because if the angel would have appeared to a grown man, he would have argued with the angel. God, that's not a good idea. Louis Giglio has a ministry. It's called a Passion Ministry, and the Passion Ministry has a conference that travels around the country to different locations, normally Atlanta, sometimes it comes to Houston, and it's designed to gather together Christians between the ages of 18 and 25. Now, I've long been outside of that age bracket, but the conference did begin whenever I was in that age bracket. And this conference travels around and encourages people to experience, young people, to experience the passion of God. In fact, this year, Rylan and our young adult ministry are going to live stream the Passion Conference here at our church, New Year's Eve, December 31st. And if you're a young person between the ages of 18 and 25, you should make plans to be part of that. But years ago, about 2015, the Passion Conference came to Houston. And one of my friends was speaking at the conference, so he called me. He said, hey, do you want to come and listen? Now, they have a special old people section at the conference, right? So I got my special old person badge. They stuck me up in the rafters, and I got to be there. And let me tell you what, it is amazing to watch thousands of 18 to 25-year-olds worship God. You want to know why? Because they don't care what anybody thinks. They're raising their hands. They're scream singing praises unto God. And when I watch that and I think about that, you know what I think? Adults need that. It's not an accident that God appeared to a teenage girl, because as we get older, we get stuck in our ways. And for some reason, God forbid, we get fearful when God challenges us. It's not that God stopped speaking to us. God spoke to many of us, is still speaking to many of us. We just don't like what he's saying. And so we get afraid and we stop responding to him. Mary, sweet Mary, shows a willingness to put everything on the line, to do the thing that is unexpected, to say the thing that is inconvenient. I am your slave, God, whatever you want. Whenever we get older, for some reason, we have this tendency to become calcified, to pickle in our own juices. We like to think more and more about what we're entitled to. We like to talk about our rights. Now, Americans, we can talk about our rights, right? How many times does the New Testament talk about our rights? Zero. Americans have rights. Christians have none. You know what our, you know what we are? We have no rights. We are slaves to God. Whatever the king wants, that's what we do. We don't show up before the king and say, well, this is what I want or this is what I'm feeling. We just say, King Jesus, what do you want? I'm in. It starts with inconvenience, and peace comes whenever we say, whatever you want, Jesus, I'm ready for. You see, peace comes for Mary because Mary is willing to see the inconvenience of following God face to face and yet embrace it fully. We tend to think that we know better, but Mary is wise even though she's young. I've heard lots of funny definitions of wisdom over the years, kind of these pithy statements. Maybe you've heard some of them. One of them is, good judgment comes from wisdom, and wisdom comes from bad judgment. Or maybe you've heard this one, wisdom is learning from the experience of others. Cute definitions, but those aren't the best definition of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, a verse that Mary, by the way, would have known and have heard, perhaps even had memorized. Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Mary knew that if the Lord appears and the Lord speaks, the wise thing is to do what he says. That's wisdom. And this is what Mary had. And this is why Mary had peace and flourishing in the middle of what appears to us to be a messy situation, a situation that brings good news to the world, but inconvenience to her. So here's the question today, church. Ask yourself this. Where is it in my life that I am not at peace? Where is it that I'm not at peace? My hunch is that wherever in your life you don't feel at peace is the place where God has shown you the inconvenient truth and you've been arguing with him. You've been pushing back. You've been saying, well, you know, I don't really want to do that. That's not really what I'm interested in. But peace only comes when we see the inconvenience of God and surrender to it. We have to have the same response that Mary had, that teenage girl. Those of us who have left our teenage years in the rearview mirror a long time ago need to reopen our tender hearts, and we need to say, Lord God, whatever you want. I heard about one of our students, college student this week, or a couple weeks ago rather, who's given her life to go be a missionary overseas. She's in college right now, brilliant, could have any number of careers. We love to celebrate that because it makes sense to us when they're 19, 20 years old. What if you're 40? What if you're 60? What if you're 80? Would you still be willing to let an inconvenient word from God ruin your life? To wreck your reputation so that you could be obedient? Would you be willing to stop arguing with God and start saying, God, I am your servant. I am your slave. I know this. The example of Mary matters because Mary has the response that each of us need. Would you be willing to say to God today, and whatever that area is that you're arguing with him, would you be willing to say, let it be to me according to your word. Could the words of Mary be your response in prayer? Because that is where you will find your peace. Some of us today, the place we've been arguing with God is that the Lord God has been calling us to surrender our lives to him in faith. So if you're watching online or if you're here in this room, today might be the day that you say yes to him in faith. And the way that you respond, there's a few different ways. If you're watching on the online platform, there's a button to click that says raise your hand. There's going to be a number that's going to appear on the screen that says text know Jesus to this number, and you can text that in. And what you're saying is you're ready. Today's the day. You're ready to surrender. You're ready to follow this Jesus. That could be one thing. For others of you, I don't know. Maybe God's asking you to do something different with your life. Maybe he's asking you to do a different job. Maybe he's telling you you need to stop being so stingy with your resources. You need to be generous. Maybe that today God is calling you to be a missionary or be a pastor. Maybe today God's not doing anything like that. Maybe God's saying, cross the street and invite your neighbor to Christmas Eve service. I don't know what God's telling you to do. I just know this. The Holy Spirit is telling you right now, and you will be miserable until you say yes. Either that or your heart will grow hard. You pick. But today, if you want to know the peace of God, my prayer is that you would surrender to whatever it is that he would ask you to do.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus or you made a decision today to give your life to him, please let us know. Text KNOW JESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.